instead of focusing on humility, we're going to go back to pride and just spend a little bit of time on that before we move on with practical ways to increase our humility. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4:7. Actually, that's wrong. Romans 12:3. Susan Hendricks, will you read that when you get there, please?
Romans 12:3.
Mm-hmm.
For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment that God has allotted to each a measure of faith.
Okay. Several people have mentioned to me that they had a little trouble with this page. Basically, what I'm looking for is an adjective that describes myself if I have a pride problem, if I'm proud. So, proud in a way that is displeasing to God. So, according what this verse is talking about is, what is Paul telling them not to do?
To think of themselves more highly.
All right, not to think of themselves as more highly. Does anybody else have a different word besides pride in their translation?
King James Version is more highly. The New King Version more highly. ASV is more highly.
So I'm looking for something that's different.
Yeah,
ESV. Okay, so they're all the same.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right, well, let's move on from there. So pride tells me I am what?
More highly.
Okay, give it to me in one word. What?
More important.
Arrogance speaks more to. No, you're right. Arrogance
attitude.
Is a good word. Attitude. It is an attitude thing. I put great. I'm great. I'm so good that that everybody ought to just be looking. Wow, what a great person. That's what I'm looking for. It's a preoccupation with self. There's just nothing I can do wrong. I can't do anything bad. Just all completely self-focused. I'm great because I've worked so hard, and everything that I have and that makes me so great, I have done on my own. So basically, I should have maybe worded this differently to somehow draw out a self-preoccupation. So, ma'am.
One thing there, you understand that if we can sometimes. Especially those of us who teach, sometimes in Bible studies, in one-on-one Bible studies, we think within ourselves, whether we admit it or not, I'm smarter than this
right.
person, and I'm wiser, and therefore I can feel it.
All included.
Yeah, and so we have to, even that if that is true, and we are the teacher, we need to realize that it is by God's grace that we're doing that, not because of my self, doesn't have to do with self-esteem, but it has to do with self-importance.
Okay. I think my problem with the word arrogant is I don't think anybody's going to think in their head, I'm arrogant. Like they're going to think, I'm proud, I'm prideful. But I do know people that think, I'm no more than you, or I'm better than you, or I'm smarter than you, or, that kind of thing. I make better decisions than you. Just because I'm a higher quality person than you, that kind of thing. And I'm sure all of us have run into somebody like that before, and maybe if not throughout every area in their lives, at least maybe in one area or two. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4:7.
I think we like to think, well, I've never done drugs, or I've never...
Or I would never.
I would never.
I've taught classes before on, it wasn't on I would never. I don't remember what subject I was teaching on, but I remember there was a lesson on I would never do that.
infallibility.
I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to fail. Sandra, can you read? Sandra, are you able?
Yeah.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 4:7.
And what did you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?
Okay, so this speaks to everything that I am, and you know, I'm so wonderful because I've done this myself. I'm a good student, or I'm a good thinker, or I have 40 degrees or something like that. All on me, I did it all. But what this verse is saying, what? It all came from God. Anything we have, that any gifts we have, any good qualities, anything, any abilities, are a gift from God. That this puts the focus on God and not on us. And if we remember that in our, you know, everyday dealings, our lives, our actions, whatever we're doing, I think that will help us keep this kind of a feeling down. Pride is going to thrive when we start thinking highly of ourselves and when we start putting ourselves above others. Which all of these are kind of related. And we've covered some of them already, but basically, it's just a matter of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. You know, the best words are false.
We can also look at Christ and Paul, but this morning I was reading in John 1, and coming across John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ, and in the passage there in John 1, he quotes the scripture in Isaiah where he is the one, but then he says, I'm not worthy to untie the sandal of the one that comes after me. Mm-hmm. And look who he was. He was the promised forerunner of the Christ, and he was preaching and he was telling the Jews to repent. But
he knows where he came from.
Look what he says of himself,
Mm-hmm. He knows his purpose. He knows, that Christ is the one we should be centered. I don't know if any of y'all ever listened to Chris Emerson's podcast, but he had one on, it was called Around the Sun, a couple of years ago. And it was talking about, like, up until about the 17th century, people thought that everything revolved around the earth, including the sun.
Mm-hmm.
And they saw that that's basically, scientifically, is called geocentrism. And he was comparing it to man. When we start focusing on ourselves and fall into this geocentrism thing, and we think everything revolves around us, then we completely lose focus of the fact that the sun stands for Jesus. We should everything we do should revolve around that. That should be the center of our existence, not ourselves. We need to get ourselves on the rotation of a revolution path, not the standing still and thinking everything's revolving around me.
We were challenged in our, we had Friday Devo at New Haney on Friday, and for the ladies, and we were challenged to see Christ in everyone. And the focus of the lesson was commitment to our husbands, but she applied it. She was like, when someone cuts you off in the middle of traffic, be Christ in that person instead of being like, oh, I'm being all angry.
When do you see Christ in that person?
That's what her point was, is that Christ came for all of us.
He did, but he's not in that person.
I get that. But she challenged us
to look at him as somebody loved by Christ.
And instead of, and pray for that person who's being ugly.
That's a good point. Yeah.
And I never even thought about that. Instead of choosing to be angry, right? Because you can't change that person, but Christ can. Prayer for that person can.
I think that's an excellent idea.
And I've never even thought of that. If you can do it in traffic for a stranger, you ought to be able to do it for your husband too. Because most of us, Christ is in him. So, or at least he should be.
But even if he's not, it doesn't hurt to pray for that person.
Exactly.
That they would find Christ. Because they would look for Christ.
That's what Christ would do.
That's right. Christ would pray for that person.
Yes.
Okay, let's go to number two. Isaiah 65. Susan, would you please read 2 through 5? Susan, Simba.
And stretched out my hand and called along to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. The people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, to sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, to sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, to eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are spoken in my nostrils, a fire that burns all today.
Okay, so I wanted y'all to look at the preceding verses to see what these people who eventually say, stay away, I'm holier than you, you know, I don't want you around me, I don't want to associate with you, are doing all these things. They are rebellious people. They walk in a way that's not good according to their thoughts. They provoke God to anger. They eat swine's flesh and abominable things. And then they say, you know, to these other people, you know, I'm better than you. And that's the word I used here. Pride says, I am better than you. Did y'all get different words? It kind of overlaps the first one we did, obviously, but anybody has something different?
Holier.
Excellent. Okay. Let's look at when we try to justify ourselves by comparing ourselves to others, where do we end up?
Prideful.
Where should we? What should we be justifying ourselves by? What standard? By the Word of God. If we're going to justify ourselves, we need to make sure it's by the God's standard, by God's will. And if we're going to compare ourselves to something, we need to make sure we're comparing ourselves to what Jesus expects us to be and how He expects us to live. In the attitude of, sometimes people are a little bit passive aggressive about this. Like, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than that person. You know, you start out sounding good. You know, I may not be perfect, but then you ruin it when you add that. You just cancel out what you said because we're not better than that person. Nope, we're not in any form. So we need to remember that, you know, that is the root of pride, is, you know, thinking that we're better than others or holier than others. The comparison, let's look at Matthew 7:3 before I mention this part. This verse says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not consider the plank in your own eye? So when, you know, the famous do not judge passage that is talking about hypercritical judgment, not any judgment, comparison with others does not leave any room for self-examination. And if we are not in the habit of self-examination, are we ever going to improve ourselves? Are we ever going to grow? Are we ever going to become more pleasing to God? Mm-hmm. Or is it going to go the other way, you know, and just, you know, get more and more arrogant and more full of ourselves?
And become lukewarm.
Do what?
And become lukewarm.
And become lukewarm as well. And also, if we're so busy condescending to other people, if we're, you know, again, like number one, looking down on them, then that's a comparison as well. We can't. It's just an attitude that just we need to remove. It just needs to be eliminated from our hearts and our minds. Did anybody else have any other passages or other comments on this particular? Oh, by the way, you know, in John 8 and 9, where the woman is taken in adultery, what did Jesus do there? Right. Not adultery. He didn't say, all of you who haven't committed adultery. He said, those of you without sin, any sin, you know, pick up your stone and throw it at her. So if we can remember even that thought, that helps me to remember, you know, when I think, look at somebody, I'm like, ooh, that's a terrible thing to do. But, you know, I'm not without sin. You know, maybe I didn't do that sin, but there's plenty of others that I have to work on. I had a discussion with somebody recently, I think maybe at lunch last week, where I said something about I've never had a problem with drinking, or, you know, it wasn't an issue for me. I don't want to drink. I don't care. I know that other people, there are people who struggle with that, who have a terrible time with that, you know, have a hard time giving it up and have a hard time controlling themselves if they do drink. I think I know there are people who think it's okay to drink if you just drink a little bit, and I don't want to get into that, even looking down on those people, looking down on the people who can't control it, you know, it's all a matter of comparison that we just need to avoid. Duane.
I think today, social media makes it hard.
Double hard.
Because you can scroll through Facebook, whatever, and you see people that, you know, you may pass judgment on because of the picture that you see. You know, no context. But in another sense, you see people show the best of themselves online.
Yeah, they're not going to put their bad stuff.
You know, like, 15 pictures may have been taken to get this one perfect picture that they're going to post, and you're going to see that, and that can make you feel bad, or can lead you to feel jealous. Stuff like that. People have to have Facebook. Not that I posted much on it anyway. And so I haven't been on it since then. And for me, I don't feel like I'm missing out on anything. The people that I will talk to,
you know, a lot of us lived a lot of years without Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
And there's other ways to see what's going on in people's lives.
It's much easier not to, because you don't even think, you know, you're not even looking like, oh, well, their house is bigger than mine. Or, oh, they got a new car,
Or they have perfect kids. Or look how beautiful they are. Yeah.
You don't have to deal with that. And sometimes, it's just easier not to
look.
That reminds me of our lessons on Joshua, where God is telling people, don't even look at the things that can make you, that tempt you.
Excellent point.
Just don't even look at
it. So. How can we apply that in today's world? What can we avoid looking at?
Anything that's on the screen.
Well, give me some specific. Anything that's on what?
Anything that is on a screen, that comes from a screen, just eliminate it from your life. The news, nothing that comes from a screen is not a good thing, usually. Or amusement or vanity, which is of no profit.
I think it's important that you know your weakness.
Yes.
If you know what your thorn is, and figure out ways to avoid it. So, whereas you're not going to...
Yeah, I don't have to worry about alcohol.
Have to worry about alcohol, and that's not going to be a temptation for you. But, you know, somebody else, don't look at it. Don't go around people who are going to maybe even sort of kind of get you in that direction. Like, you have to put up your wall there. So you've got to figure out what your temptation is and make sure that whatever that thing is, that you guard your heart.
I think that's a great point.
Because we cannot live out of the world.
We have to be here.
We don't have to be a part of it. We live in the world, and things are out there. You can't walk down the street. You can't go into a store without seeing pornography. You know, all these kinds of things. So we have to guard our hearts. It comes down to everything. You know, it's not like, I'm not going to have a TV, I'm not going to have this, I'm not going to do that. But we have to make this sound judgment.
Well, I agree with you. We have to guard our hearts. But, you know, how many lists is self-control in lists of things that we are adjured to have, that we need, that we must have? A lot of times it just comes down to self-control. You know, say you watch something on TV and something ridiculous pops up, you know, just get off of it. Just turn it off or move on.
From Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. Away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet,
and all your weight be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil.
You know what, that also reminds me of the passage about what's in your, what comes out of your mouth is from your heart. And if you don't guard your heart, the things that come out of your mouth are not going to be pleasing God. That goes along with that. And that goes, what you said goes along with what Linda said. We have to guard our hearts. That's crucial. That's just crucial. All right, let's go to Matthew. I'm sorry.
If we want to know how Jesus feels about people who think against us and what we're doing, you know, I have two stories, Luke 18, the parable of two men pray.
I have that down on the next point. That's okay, go ahead.
Then,
we're going there right now.
And then Jesus said it's the tax gatherer who just said, for me, mercy, for me, a sinner, went to this house justified us. And not the other one. Mm-hmm. And so when we get to thinking how good we are, that's why when we study with people and sometimes they thank you and you let them know, I'm just a messenger, dear. It's God's word that's going to make a difference in your life. I may be the one helping you to understand that, but that is what you need to come to. Don't say, I did this for you. God did this for you. I'm just trying to get you to understand what he did.
I'm studying with somebody right now that told me that she's embarrassed by her lack of Bible knowledge. Mm-hmm. And so we're doing a Bible survey. It is very common. And she grew up going to church. And I fault her parents some for that. Mostly. Mostly her parents. But she's very, very, very eager, you know, to learn now. So we're trying to get an overview right now, you know, just with the Bible. But it's amazing how many people are out there that are like that.
Just
need the word.
I talked to someone last night. She's trying to get, we're going to the WOW conference, and she wants a young teenager whose family just became Christians. And the teenager quit going to Bible class because the teacher kept calling on her and she didn't know the answer. But her parents have only been baptized for a year. I mean, they just learned the gospel a year ago, and she's embarrassed by that fact because she thinks that gives her lack of acceptance. And that's so sad that she feels that way, because now, because of her own, which really, honestly, that's kind of a prideful issue. When you feel bad that you don't know something that you really shouldn't know yet, because you're...
You don't want to be humiliated.
Yeah, you don't want to be humiliated. But that might be a prideful thing coming from the teacher. Who knows where that, you know, it's kind of a chicken and egg.
Maybe the teacher doesn't realize that, you know,
she
her background.
Exactly. And so it stopped her from learning. It's a beautiful thing when someone's so eager. To me, it's beautiful when someone doesn't know and wants to know, than all of us who do know and don't care to know more or evaluate.
Well, let's look at Matthew 26, 31-33. Elizabeth, would you read that one, please? Did you already read?
No.
Okay, sorry. 31-33.
Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you, Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.
Okay, this particular passage to me is a little different from the other two. I think it's different from better. I think it's different from I'm great, so I'm not going to fall away. What did y'all put here?
I'm strong spiritually and cannot fall.
Okay, well, that's true. I didn't think of that. I'm looking at exemption. He exempts himself from those weaker people that might fall. He's different than they are. Because pride, you know, I'm different from Joanne. I'm different from Sandra. But that's not necessarily the root of a pride problem. We're all different. But if we see ourselves as different in a way that allows pride to grow in our hearts, where, you know, it really is related to better than and holier than and great. I'm wonderful. But to me, this one's slightly different because he's removing himself from a group of people that, you know, even if they stumble, I'm not going to. So he's basically throwing the other disciples under the bus. You know, like Jesus is sitting here saying, you will all be made the symbol. And Peter says, well, even if they do, which basically that's assuming they will. Yes.
I looked at it a little differently.
Okay, how'd you look at it?
I looked at, I know best, because I looked at him as, instead of separating himself, saying, well, yeah, you're saying this, but I know me, and I know better than you do that I'm not going to do that.
Okay. Well, that's kind of like what Pat said. I'm more spiritually what, Pat?
I'm stronger
spiritually, yeah. I'm stronger spiritually than these guys, or I know better than these guys. To me, it's like the rules don't apply to me. I'm kind of using it in that way as, you know, like, say you're in traffic and two lanes are merging, you know, because we're coming down to one lane. And some guy comes along the left and zips up there and cuts in at the front because they're better than everybody else. You know, they're different. The rules don't apply to them. You know, I have to be in the front. That kind of thing.
Also, you use the person who is tempted to drink, and then they overcome it. And then their friends want to go to a bar, and they think in themselves, I'm strong now. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give in, and more times than not, they end up taking a drink, and then they go.
I personally know somebody that tried that, started out drinking Coke, didn't last. Although I do have to say that one of my friends, who she and her husband are retired, I'm going to see her. She lives in Florida, and her husband is a recovered alcoholic. And this, their group of friends goes out at night to where there's some guy singing, or you know, somebody singing, playing music, live music, you know, a restaurant that has live music, and they'll have dinner, and everybody's drinking wine, and he drinks Coke. And I don't know how he does it. Although I will say this, if she's out of town, she retired after he did, and if she was out of town flying, she was a flight attendant, he didn't go because it was not as easy for him to resist without her there. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but that's a pretty strong person right there. Most people are not that strong, especially if it's a, you know, if they have reached the point of alcoholism, if they don't just drink, you know, minimally or whatever. If they have reached the point where they can't stop themselves, and that means they're an alcoholic, and they don't need to be around it. I don't know how that got it.
It has to do a lot with men and women relationships, too. Elders, preachers, that kind of thing. They go, and they're doing good work, but they fall to temptation. But they thought, it's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to fall into the trap of sexual sin or having lust for this person or whatever, but it happens.
And you know what? They don't have to be 25 for that to happen. They can travel the world and be away from their family for a lot of a major percentage of the time and get old and do it, still do it, as we all know. Let's look at the Galatians 6. Oh, and Pat, I did have the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm different from this guy. Thank you, God, for making me not be like this guy. That, to me, is the height of pride, to actually thank God that he's different from that guy. Which, you know, he should be having compassion for that person and trying to help him. Okay, Galatians 6. Linda, can you read this one, please? 7 and 8.
Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
Okay, my thought on this passage is that the prideful want to bypass the consequences because they think, you know, they can. They think, you know, this doesn't apply to me, so I can, this isn't going to happen to me even if I do such and such. But according to this passage, we're going to reap what we sow. And that's a...
We also want to stop being deceived. I mean, you know, if we think we're better and we're not going to fall, we can be deceived. You know?
Well, that's the nature of sin. I think it deceives us all. And but, you know, I just don't know how people can grow up, you know, from childhood to adulthood and not learn that actions result in consequences. You know what? Say somebody sins and repents of it. But say they cheated on their wife, and she divorces him, and therefore, you know, he's can't remarry. That is a consequence that he should have thought of in the beginning. He should have thought of that first. You know, and that, unfortunately, that particular situation keeps, pulls a lot of people away from the Lord. That people aren't willing to live alone for the rest of their lives. And so they either just discard God's word or they rearrange it in their heads, you know, to justify their actions or whatever. Another word, in addition to that, another word I wrote down here is condescension. I can't remember if I already said that. I think that's something that we need to be careful about, especially with what Catherine was talking about a while ago, about, you know, when we get mad at somebody for cutting us off in traffic, or, you know, we need to, rather than looking down at that person or getting mad at that person, we need to think about the fact that God loves them and wish the best for them, wish something better for them than the way they're living, or the anger or whatever's causing them to drive like that. All right, I have a list of stuff here that are some attitudes about that grow out of pride. Yes.
One thing that I thought about, especially on this pride, when I did for her, whatever. Think of all the men, godly men in the Old Testament. If you would have asked Abraham, he left his country, he did everything God asked. But he would be buried for his life and died out of life. And you think, so my first time you think, okay, he's got this, let's go to the next place, does the same thing. I did the same thing as Father did. And of course, David is a prime example of someone who, he was a man after God's own heart. God loved him. God chose him, knowing what kind of man he was going to be. And yet, his thing was Bathsheba, he couldn't, he was in a spiral and could not seem to stop himself. So he slept with it, and then he did everything he could to get it to look like it would
rise.
And then he had to lie still. And he still, when Nathan comes to him and gives him the scenario of what's happened, he's ready to kill that guy. And then it's him. And so sometimes we, if we're not careful, we can get into a we do something and it would just continue. Rather than just stop and repent and ask God to forgive us, we try to cover it up and just keep going until we're in such a mess that.
That's my next question. Okay, before we get to that, are you finished?
Yeah, I'm
sorry, I didn't cut you off. Okay, I might be proud if I think I've earned what I have. We discussed that earlier about earning, or because of myself, because of me, I have this stuff, or I'm this way, or I'm wonderful. Or I might be proud if I think my way is the only way, if you don't ever run anybody like that. Steve reiterates this a lot, that this is a team, you know. Nobody can come in here and say that this has to be done this way because this is the best way. Fortunately, we have good elders that are, you know, as far as I know, are in accord with each other. If they have differences, I don't know it, and they don't advertise those, which is, I think, the way it ought to be. They keep things running smoothly and work together well.
Well, they talk about it. If they're opinion. I mean, these five men are all
right. No, I'm sure they differ on some things, but that's what I'm saying. It doesn't boil over into the congregation where people have to feel like they start having to pick sides or something. I know so many places like that. Our elders do a very good job of that, I think. What if I think I know better than God? What issue do most people think they know better than God on? No. Well, yes, but that's more family related.
Marriage
and divorce. I was thinking specifically of withdrawing from family. So many people will not withdraw from their family. They think they're exempt from that. Okay, what if I don't think I need to change? What if I can't say I'm sorry? Do you ever know anybody that just flat out cannot say they're sorry?
That's one of the things that you talk about. Why is conviction sin hard in people? It's because they were never taught the realization of what being sorry really means.
Mm-hmm. No idea, no concept of sin. Some people think that I should be in charge. Some people are naturally leaders. Some people are naturally followers. Is there anything wrong with it?
No.
And some people are kind of a mix. But if the leader types or the type A types take it to the extreme and just stomp all over everybody else because my way's best and we're going to do it my way and I'm going to be in charge, that is a severe pride problem. Have any of us ever not thought that? I would like to be in charge. Well, actually, there are probably people in here that don't want to be in charge. Okay. Can you think of anything that, you don't have to speak it up, but if you think, I could do a little bit better job of that than them. Or, Sandy, yeah. Did you want to say something?
Yeah.
Okay.
What always comes to my mind, if we've been here a long time, everybody knows about this, and we've talked about this, but this is what it reminds me of is painting the walls.
And cutting off the fuse. Go ahead. Yeah, some people were totally opposed to painting these walls. Y'all, those of you who are younger, these used to be natural brick.
Yeah.
And that we painted them white one time. What else did we do?
That used to be gold.
Yeah, that looks better. They cut off all the pews. We had two rows, I think, on this side that were lower, but they ended up cutting them all off because everybody here is short. I went over that a long time ago.
There was an extra board on the bottom.
Whatever. They cut them off. Anyway, Sandra, did you get finished what you wanted to say? There was quite a bit of discussion over that painting thing, wasn't there? Quite a bit of discussion.
You know, God gave you an ability. Not just that anymore. Two people. And people are in charge. And if you find yourself in the position of being in charge, take the position as the grace of God and the ability you have and be in charge for the good of those you're serving.
That's exactly right. I think that's what makes our elders good, is that they put us first. They are serving. They see themselves as servants. Above themselves.
I was president of their contracts years back, and there was an issue that needed to be addressed. I was the president, I was the board, and we addressed it for the good of what was right. And we had a board, we had not only a board fight, but a group fight that I was in charge. And so you've got to step up and be responsible for what you do, for what's right, or for the Lord, or whatever. Whatever you find yourself in, your teachers out here, you're in charge of that class. We need to do it to the best of our ability, knowing that God has given us the ability and maybe the knowledge to do that, but with humility, you know, not, I know more than everybody else, and so I'm going to tell you how it is.
What is one area where most of us are in charge for many years?
For children.
The home. The home.
Yes.
You know, there's nothing wrong with being in charge. It's like Linda says, your attitude has to be such that, you know, you are in accord with God's word and that you're not usurping any authority and you're not taking advantage of your position or thinking you're better because of your position. I certainly never thought I was better than anybody else just because I had kids, because I had a household to run. That I remember. I don't think so. But, I mean, I think it'd be hard in that situation to come up with that attitude.
I think it's good for us moms to remember that even though we are in charge of our kids, we can't be everything for our kids. I was graced by being able to be in, many of y'all's houses and learn how y'all ran y'all's households. And my mom is, forever grateful for that because it benefited me that much more. I learned how other Christian women served their husbands, served their children, cleaned their homes, cooked for their families. And that made that part of my adulthood transition that much easier, because my mom realized that she couldn't teach me everything the way everyone does everything. And that just the way that she does it doesn't necessarily mean that that's what's going to be right for me. And therefore, as an adult, now her and I teach each other things pretty mutually, and it's really fun. And part of that is because that was in so many other different women's homes. And I think she thought a lot of people looked down on her for a lot of that. But in the end, her wisdom was better than that, and she knew that that was best for me, and it was. It's been really great for me.
You know, I learned that even as an adult, being in other people's homes.
Yeah.
You know, I still learn much from being in other people's homes, mm-hmm. being with my brethren and my, especially my sisters. So,
the way we parent is not always the best.
Who was talking, Lynn?
I pray that we're all still learning. That's why we're sitting on these pews, to learn how to better serve one another and be out there, you know. If we knew it all, we wouldn't be here.
That's right. It wouldn't be any point.
This whole old dogs don't learn new tricks is just not true.
Once there was Noah, we just had to be reminded
that it's old. Yeah. Did I say that I think others don't respect me enough? Okay, I don't know how y'all relate to that, but it was just, you know, something that I thought of. I don't know that most of us are running around trying to garner respect. You know, to me, that's not something I think of a lot because I think I'm trying to gain God's respect, I guess. And it just follows that if I'm trying to please God, then I'm okay with people. And I'm assuming that people would come talk to me if I'm not, you know, if I'm doing something wrong. Any thoughts on that? Am I making any sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What about if we resent things that aren't perfect in our life? What would cause us to feel that way? That kind of goes along with jealousy. They'll say somebody's got more than me, or you know, I don't have a nice enough house, or I only have one car, or I can't buy that expensive of a purse.
It's lack of contentment.
That is a lack of contentment.
Usually comes with the fact that you feel like you deserve
exactly.
The nicer things, which goes along with pride.
There's nothing that says we all deserve the same things physically.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what does God say we deserve? What do we need?
We need His love.
No, I mean physically.
Food and clothes.
I address that later on too, in another lesson. So, I mean, everything else is just. I think. Am I jealous when somebody else gets attention? We don't have to talk about that, but that is more of a child thing, I think, generally than an adult thing. It happens with adults, but and what if
I think it happens a lot in adults. Yes. Isn't that why we always want to strive better to be at work?
Why would we want attention? Why would we want to be the center of attention? Because we think we're good. We think we're great.
It
think we're
feel good.
Yeah, but we think we're better. We think we deserve to be in that position.
We work harder.
Okay, and the last one I have is I'm angry when I don't get credit. This happens in the workplace a lot. Somebody comes up with an invention and somebody else takes credit for it, and they get the raise and they get the promotion, and you know, on murder mystery shows, everybody gets killed.
And it's a problem.
But it happens in real life.
It's your real problem.
So anyway, that's enough of that. Let's move on to confessing a sin. Maybe we don't want to.
One thing is, you know, people can stay. There are people here that you don't know what they're doing. Letting us know there are people here doing stuff. Maybe we should be next year.
Yeah. I was talking to somebody the other day about something that happened years ago, and they didn't know anything about it. And I just couldn't believe it because I thought that was one of those things that everybody knew. But, you know, that proved to me like, wow, you know, everything doesn't have to be known by everybody. Okay, all right, we're not going to start the next lesson. I never dreamed that lesson would take the whole class. But the next one is on confessing a sin. There are two halves, basically. The first question is about confession to God, and the second half is about confession to one another. In case y'all didn't notice that differentiation, I didn't make it clear, I don't think, on the lesson. You know, because like the question, why is confession of sin hard for us, Linda alluded to a while ago? I don't know why that would be hard for us to confess our sins to God, because that's private. But the things I was focusing on this question was, you know, when we need to confess to one another, which we are commanded to do. And both can help to make us humble. That applies to question 3. I think that applies to both of them. Okay?